Yochanan, John, and you notice Yochanana, Joanna, that's the female version of John. His name means Hashem gives grace or Hashem is gracious. Most Hebrew names, and I can't think of any in biblical instances that the names have a God meaning. So, for instance, Matthew or Matityahu is God's gift. What is the date of the writing? Well, most likely between 60 and 90 CE. Now, thinking about this, if you extend it to 90 CE, if you consider the age of what they have been showing, has anybody here seen The Chosen? Okay, you'll notice that most of the emissaries, the apostles, are about the same age. Well, that would be around 20. Only one of them was married, right? Who's that?
Peter.
Right. Well, there wasn't any other mention. And Kepha, Peter, was the only one who had to pay the temple tax, which meant he was the only one who was of the age of 20. Only he and Yeshua had to pay the temple tax. You didn't have to pay it until you were age 20. So,
No, Yeshua didn't have to pay the temple tax.
but he did. He did, because when he told Kepha to go out and find a fish, and what did he find in the mouth? A coin that was one shekel. What's the temple tax? Half shekel tax. So he did pay temple tax. Most, Ray Vanderlyn is saying that Yochanan, John, probably was around the age 12 when he became an emissary, when he chose to follow Yeshua. If that's the case, that would put him maybe around 15 when Yeshua died. And then if you look at the later date of 90 current era, that would put him at about 85 years old, which would be very old in those days. Now we could go into why they believe Yochanan was 12 years old. Most of them were probably 16, 17, 18 years of age when they started following Yeshua. If you want to know why, I'll be glad to tell you, but that doesn't go in with the book of John. And who is it written to? Well, there's a lot of questions about that. Some believe the northern tribes, the northern Samaritans, Galileans, Israelites in general. It's not specifically like Luke to a specific person. It's to someone. The author, well, it's not really stated, but John is given credit for it based on these verses. So she came running to Shimon Kepha and the other Talmid, the one Yeshua loved. Kepha turned and saw the Talmid Yeshua especially loved following behind, the one who had leaned against him at the supper. And then Simon Peter motioned to this man to ask Yeshua whom he was speaking. Leaning toward Yeshua's chest, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" So these are references most people believe to Yochanan because he was the youngest of the group of emissaries. I use emissaries rather than apostles, so those are interchangeable. Yochanan has been referred to as the apostle of love. you take a look at the three books that he wrote later on and this writing, he does mention love quite a bit. It is believed Yochanan could have been as young as 12 when he became a Talmid. I'll give a little background here. In Israel, children went to school, and it was called Bet Zephyr, and they would go to school from the age 6 to 12. The boys would study Torah, the girls would study what you call Deuteronomy, and some of the Solomonic writings. At the age 12, if you were thought to be really capable, you went on to Bet Midrash, which was the second school. If not, you went with your father and learned a trade. Only about 10% went on to Bet Midrash. After you were in Bet Midrash, if you were really, really good, this is kind of like basketball or football. You know, you go from high school and you go to college and then you go to the pros. Well, how many are in high school? A whole bunch. How many get to the colleges? Not as many. How many get to the pros? Even less. So this is what happens in the educational system. If at the age after Bet Midrash, you were really good, you tried to get on with a rabbi as their student, and the parents would pay for them. And you had to go ask the rabbi, hey, would you take me on as a student? And they'd give them all these questions and say, you're not good enough. You're a religious individual, but go study a profession with your father. That's what most of them got. Yeshua is really different about that. Yeshua called these people. He said, hey, you, come follow me. They didn't come up and ask him if they could be his Talmid or student. He said, you, come follow me. And that's very unique. Yochanan is not one of the Synoptic Gospels. There's a lot of stories in John that don't appear anywhere else. These are stories that are not presented in the Synoptics that we're going to talk about today. Differences between the two. The book starts at the very beginning of Yeshua, not his birth or ministry. Last week you talked about Luke. He went from womb to tomb. Yochanan starts before that. Yeshua is referred to as the Word. Now, I think when we look at words in the apostolic writings, we have to be careful of not putting meanings that are on them today for then. You have to look back previous writings as to what these words mean. When people in Israel heard or read the word, what would they think of? God. But more explicitly, Torah. They would say, okay, this is referring to Torah, because that was the word of God. Items not included in the Synoptics. The wedding in Cana. We'll get to the meeting with Nicodemus. The meeting with the woman at Shomron, Samaria. The resurrection of Lazarus. Extended farewell discourse. and additional trips to Jerusalem for festivals that weren't mentioned in the others. How can this gospel be so pro-Jewish and yet so anti-Jewish? These are just some of the statements that they've had. You belong to, you people don't know what you are worshiping. We worship what we know, because salvation comes from the Jews. And anti-Jewish, you belong to the father, Satan, and want to carry out your father's desires. From the start, he was a murderer. He has never stood by the truth, because it is not the, there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is speaking in character. What is it? You know when he's telling a lie? His lips move. That was also a reference to George Steinbrenner. The gospel according to John is a gospel surrounded with a continuing history of political, that word, scholarly dispute and confusion. Particularly scrutinized is its relationship to first century Judaism, a unique and diverse relationship with which paradoxically positions John to be both the most Jewish and the most anti-Jewish writers of the gospel. These are what other people say. After what I've studied, I don't think so. But you can leave it to your own perspective as to what you believe. You may find this hard to believe, but the gospel is infused with the love of God, has historically been seen as anti-Semitic among multitudes of Jewish people. Why? Because of one word, and the way that the word is used in John's gospel is the Jews. How many times in John, in this book, do you find the festival of the Jews or something the Jews? You'll see that over and over again.
But I would have to say, when I studied some and I didn't specifically see John, a lot of times if you look at the actual text, it doesn't say the Jews.
No, it doesn't.
It says Jews.
This is the way it gets translated.
The Jews, which I think is something in there that was translation was anti-Semitic, not the actual text.
Yes. I agree with you, and I'll explain why literally in just a moment. David Stern mentions in his Jewish New Testament commentary the charge of anti-Semitism concerns statements about Jews that are not only negative, unfriendly, misleading, so forth. We've got the idea. But the whole dispute comes down to one word. This word right here. It doesn't literally mean the Jews. It literally means the Judeans, inhabitants of Judea. And it was basically a word that referenced to the hierarchy of religious authorities. In other words, at this time, there are basically three sects of Judaism. What are they?
Pharisees,
Sadducees, the Essenes. And some people just tend to forget them, but they did have a very, very large influence in Jewish society. But this word right here, it basically references the people who are in the religious hierarchy, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were known as the strict interpreters of Scripture. The Sadducees were not considered authorities on Scripture by any means. Only the Pharisees. Now, Yeshua probably was more related to the Pharisees in his philosophies than with the Sadducees. Because if you think about it, does he ever have a meeting with Sadducees? No. He does with the Pharisees. And he said in several instances, he said, you're not far from where you should be. But this word is what is translated the Jews, which probably should not be.
I did take on one question.
Yes.
From the Sadducees.
Oh, yes, he did. But he didn't go having conversations with them. Most of the conversations he had with were with religious students who were or lawyers. It says lawyers many times, but they were rabbis. They were students who had studied Torah. A lawyer is not what we think of as a lawyer today. A lawyer was a religious individual who knew Torah law. So how can be, much of the issue is from the translation of the word, and it comes, we've got it in the Greek, and then there's a translation. Okay. Again, what I've been saying. Okay. The word Jews evokes the mind of modern people, the idea of, and we can't just use the word Jews indiscriminately, in essence. You've got to be careful how you use it. I'm not even going to go there. Most translations are the Jews, but a book I have used as a reference for this study decided to translate, instead of using the word Jews, he literally just translated it as that in his translation. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand. It is almost from the time of the festival of Pesach, and Yehuda and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Rather, one underlying aim of John appears to be an attempt to set Christians apart from mainstream Judaism. What are Jews who follow Yeshua at this time known as?
Islam.
I'm sorry?
Messianic Jews.
Messianic?
That's right.
What did Shul or Paul reference it as? The way.
The way.
The way. I disagree with the word Christians at this time, the way. Mm-hmm. Yeshua was not a Christian. I hear a lot of people say Shul or Paul was a Christian. I disagree with that. Why? Because he said, I am a Pharisee. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I am. He didn't say I was. It was always, I am. Yochanan John was not an anti-Semite. The author is against religious leaders who would not accept Yeshua as the son of Hashem. This book has more I am statements than any other of the Gospels. Think about it. Just coming up with the words Yeshua saying, I am, what would that bring the Jewish mind back to? Absolutely. In the book John, it is quoted as presenting itself as I am in six different instances. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This carries more than you, as individuals who don't know your Jewish roots, understand. The way, the truth, and the life. At every synagogue service, after the Torah is read, they would lift the Torah up. The right standard is the way, the left standard is the truth, and the words written in on the Torah is the life. When Yeshua said this, he said, I am living Torah. And when it says Yeshua lived a perfect life, what are they comparing that to? They're comparing it to Torah. There was no other Jewish laws. This was it. I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. In the beginning, that's where John starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Adonai made me as the beginning of his way, the first of his ancient works. I was appointed before the world, before the start, before the earth's beginnings. Yeshua was. The Father was with his Son. Now, I believe they are three distinct individuals. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Ruach HaKodesh, or what you would call the Holy Spirit. Why do I think there are three? Because when Yeshua talks about his Father specifically, he says, he is greater than I am. Now, Father, glorify me alongside yourself. Give me the same glory I had with you from the before the world existed. The word which gives life, he existed from the beginning. We have heard him. We have seen his eyes, seen him with our eyes. We have contemplated him. We have touched him with our hands. To the angel of the Messianic community in Laodicea, here is the message from the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are all references to Yeshua. He came in unto his own, and they were not, and they did not receive him. There's some question. A lot of people believe that this is referring to he came to his people, the Jews, and they didn't accept him. We'll get into it. He came to his own creation. Is the better translation. That he came to be among people. His creation. He came to live among us. To tabernacle with us. If you take a look at in Luke, the chronology that you have, you can come up with a pretty good timeline if you use a little outside information. Zechariah was in temple, and he was talked to by the angels. Now, it specifically says that he was served with the brigade of Abiah. Well, if you take a look, that means he served at the end of April or May. So by the time he got home, Elizabeth, would have gotten pregnant probably around June. Okay? When Mary goes to meet Elisheva because she's saying in conclusion and she's staying out of public view. Okay, I can't get the word. How pregnant was she when Mary went to visit her? Huh? She was 6 months pregnant.
Yeah, 6 months, yeah.
Now, she had just gotten pregnant with Yeshua. So if you take that from June to December, that's 6 months. 6 months from 9 months from there brings you to September. So probably Yeshua's birth was in September, around the time of the festival of Sukkot, which is known as also as the Festival of Tabernacles. And in the message, it literally says, when he says it came and dwelled among men, it literally could be translated, and he tabernacled among men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I'm just showing you some of the various different translations. He came to his own homeland, yet his own people did not accept him. The Greek word here is, now I can't pronounce Greek, I'm terrible. For mine own part, it's Greek to me. It's not gender specific, it's gender neutral. So it's not referring to people or anything of that nature, it's more like a place. So he came to his own things, he came. Yeshua's birth. The word became a human and lived with us. Here again, the word lived can be tabernacled. And dwelt among us. Different translations. We just talked about that. Let it go on. The Greek word lived can be translated tabernacled. The Festival of Sukkot is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And literally, Jews to this day will, during the Feast of Tabernacles, will go out and live in tents in their backyard. Now, the rule is, if you go outside and have it, and they have the thing, the sukkah, you can buy them. You don't have to do a tent. But if you eat a meal outside, it counts. But a lot of people literally will go out and sleep outside. In Colorado, that works. In Texas, on the third day of the week, there was a wedding in Cana. Yeshua's mother was there, and Yeshua and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. The first of Yeshua's miracles, miraculous signs he did at Cana in Galilee, he manifested his glory, and his Talmidim came to trust him. I use the word Talmidim. It literally means disciples or students. Okay, all the Talmid had been chosen by this time. Now, how can this be the first miracle? Isn't there something else that happened that people call a miracle before this?
The virgin birth.
No? Well, that was a miracle, yes. But anything filling up nets? You ever heard of that? No. He used that as a calling card.
When he was calling the apostles, yeah.
Yeah. Filled up the nets. He said, hey, they came in, they hadn't caught any fish for that day. Cotton. Where did I get that word from? They hadn't caught any fish that day. He said, hey, why don't you try throwing it on the other side of your boat? And they did, and it filled up. Is that a miracle?
Yeah.
Well, no. Not according to Jewish society or Jewish religious thought. It could have happened by nature. I'm just saying what I've learned. That's why they don't, the miracle of turning the water into wine is the first miracle. And why is that important, turning water into wine? Well, there was another god, one of the Greek gods, that turned water into wine. And so Yeshua is showing what they can do, I can do too. I can do better. My wine's better than theirs. Nicodemus was one of the three most wealthiest men in Jerusalem. if you watch The Chosen, you don't, you get the fact that he's wealthy. Pharisees, high up Pharisees, were very, very wealthy. They had religious connections. Meaning of Nicodemus is conqueror of the people. He comes to Yeshua with respect. He uses the term rabbi, teacher, honored person. It's not like a rabbi today where you go through various, you have to go through a rabbinic degree. By the way, if you don't know it, Ray Vanderlyn does have a rabbinic degree. He started off in Israel and he finished up in New York. Yeshua wanted Nicodemus to understand it is the spirit of Hashem that leads to rebirth, that his spirit submits to the leadership of Hashem only. Lazarus. Lazarus, his name means Hashem will help. He lived in Bethany. There are actually two Bethanies. There's one over toward the Jordan River, and there's one just outside of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. The one in Bethany is, or by the Jordan River, is where he was at when Lazarus died. It was about a day's journey between the two. Now, by the time Yeshua received the message that said, hey, Lazarus is sick, he was dead. Yeshua knew he was dead. Now, what's the normal response to people who, you know, to of a person who's said, oh, hey, somebody I care about has died and their family's there and they're grieving and I'm going to do what? What? Pray for them. I'm going to go visit them. I'm going to go console them. Particularly Jewish society, you go there and mourn with the people. They had a 7-day mourning period. And this is not the mourning up here, but the mourning of sorrow. Yeshua remained in Bethany for 2 more days. Now, it's been a day. The message was sent. It took a day to get to Yeshua. So Lazarus dead. It took him. He stayed there for 2 days. So that's 3 days already. Now 4 days he gets to Bethany, Bethania, outside of Jerusalem. There's a tradition that still exists to this day that the Spirit hovers over a person for 3 days after their death, and that during that 3-day time they can be resurrected. Now this still exists in Israel today. Why is that important? How many days did Yeshua wait?
4.
Oh, the Spirit has gone. No more spirit. No more ability to raise the dead. You can't put the spirit back in and bring him back to life. This is Yeshua's final act to show that he is the true son of Hashem. Most Jews of the first century in the land buried their people twice. They put them in the tomb, let the flesh rot off, then they put them in an estuary. And they would, you know, and this would maybe 2 years later or whatever, they put the bones in that, and then they put the bones on the in the estuary and set it up with the rest of the family. There was a tomb that was discovered with estuaries in it. And it had Eleazar, Martha, and Miriam, or Lazarus, Martha, and Mary in the tomb. They had names on the estuaries. Is it the same three? Who knows? But Yeshua shouted. He didn't go down, didn't have him roll the stone back, go into the tomb. He shouted. Why? Well, one, I'm sure he, not for the people, but he wanted Lazarus to hear it. Also, it was thought that there some tombs had steps down to where they laid the body away from the estuary. So,
Richard, would he also, isn't there like Jewish, like being unclean, would he have thought of that?
Yes, we're going to get to that. Yes. Why did Yeshua, why didn't he just go into the tomb? Well, he's an observant Jew. What do observant Jews not want to do? Touch dead man and dead people's bones. Why? Hello? Why?
Because it's unclean.
They became unclean for how long? 7 days.
Okay, so how did they move? Well, you were talking about after they had decayed, moving the bones. How did they consider moving the bones without touching?
They'd have to. They would be unclean for 7 days when they did that.
Wow.
Yeah. Anyone who touches a corpse, no matter whose dead body it is, will remain unclean for 7 days. Yeshua's observant. You can't walk on a grave. This is the thing, you know, modern graveyards, people just walk everywhere. Jews will walk in between. You don't walk over a grave. Yeshua, knowing the Torah, would not give anyone reason to question his full observance of Torah. Yes?
He did touch the man with leprosy when he healed him.
Yes. Yes, it would have made him unclean at that time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So clearly he didn't always.
But this,
I mean, unclean isn't a bad thing. It's just,
right. But he would have been at this point, that who was at Mary and Martha's house at that time?
All the friends and family.
Friends, family? There were a bunch of people who came out from Jerusalem, Pharisees.
Yeah.
They knew Lazarus. He was a well-known individual. They came out, and so because of public perspective, he had to keep from being unclean. While dealing with the leper, it was a one-on-one situation. He only had his talmid there. So I think that would have been the big difference from my perspective. The prophecy. It is better for one man to die on behalf of the people so that the whole nation won't be destroyed. The high priest was the one who did this. Said that. There is a question as to what day Yeshua and the Talmud participated in in the Passover feast. The issue arises because the Purushim, it was all related to calendars. Pharisees had a calendar. Sadducees had a calendar. Who controlled the temple? Pharisees, Sadducees.
Pharisees.
Who?
Pharisees.
Sadducees. Pharisees. High priests, all the Levites, almost all of them were Sadducees.
So the Levites were considered Sadducees?
Mm-hmm. For the most part, yes.
Okay.
They led Yeshua from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. By now it was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters because they did not want to become ritually defiled and thus unable to eat the Passover meal. Now going into a house of a non-Jew would make people unclean. That's why Jews never ate with Gentiles. Goyim. It was about noon on the preparation day of Pesach. He said to the Judeans, "Here's your king." So we get this reference that this happened prior to Pesach, the trial. It's never mentioned related to the meal that they had a lamb. They were celebrating something a little bit different. They were doing a pre-Passover meal. Yeshua had to be, let me refer to that. Yeshua had to die before Pesach. Before the event of the festival. Why? If he is the Lamb of God, if he is the Passover Lamb, why did he have to be sacrificed? Why did he have to die prior to the festival? Because, go ahead.
They were celebrating, right?
They were celebrating, but the Passover Lamb was killed when?
Before the festival?
On the 14th day of the month. The lamb was held by the people. They would take a lamb into their household from the 10th to the 14th. Here's Yeshua. He comes in to Jerusalem on the 10th of the month. From the 10th to the 14th, he is preaching, he is in the temple area. Everybody gets to examine him. They get to hear his message. They get to say, "Who is this man?" The lamb from the 10th to the 14th was kept in the household to watch for defects. They literally would have the lamb, in many instances, in their house as a guest. Yeah, I know that creates some sanitary issues. But they would have the lamb there in the house watching for any defect in the lamb. Why? Because the lamb had to be perfect. That lamb would be slaughtered on the 14th day at dusk. Yeshua died on the 14th day at 3 in the afternoon when they had the afternoon sacrifice of the lamb in the temple. Yeshua is Hashem's Passover lamb. If Yeshua is the Passover lamb, his death can only happen on the 14th of the month of Nisan. Jewish calendar is really funny. I love it. When you get a Jewish calendar, the first month of, just so happened I had one. The first month of the year in the Jewish calendar is what? What does it say down there?
September.
What's the first month of the Jewish religious calendar? Nisan, the month of the time when they have Passover. That's in the springtime. Why do they start in the fall? This is an agrarian calendar. Jews are so funny about things. We have more New Years. We have the Jewish New Year. We have Rosh Hashanah. We have the New Year for trees. We have the New Years for that.
Okay, so if the first month is September, didn't we just say that He was born in September, right? Mm-hmm.
But that's not the religious calendar. That's an agrarian calendar. That's based on when they do their fall planting and the fall rains. Okay, we're doing good. There's no mention of a lamb at the Passover supper. If there were a lamb, you would think Yeshua would have been mentioned something about it being a special Passover lamb. That's it. I can't believe I got through all of these in time. Any questions? Please.
You're saying that Jesus was crucified on Pesach on Passover.
I'm saying that at the time when they would have been sacrificing the Passover lambs, getting ready for the meal on the 14th.
Which is Passover day.
The Passover would have actually started that evening.
Passover isn't on the 14th?
It actually is on the 15th.
Okay. Because they said it's from sundown.
Yeah.
How they do it, sundown.
Mm-hmm. Sundown to sunrise.
Right.
And the reason for that is you go back to Genesis, and there was the evening and the morning, the third day. Mm-hmm. Now, something I didn't mention about the wedding feast. Let's go back to that. Why is the third day so important for wedding feasts? What day is that? What day of the week is the third day?
Tuesday.
Thank you. I'm sorry, I use day numbers and Shabbat. I drive people crazy. My wife says you're out of step. But every one of the days are named after a Greek god or goddess. So I choose to use day one, day two, day three. When you talk to me, you'll have to understand that. I apologize. Day three. There are 2 days in creation when it says, and Hashem said it was good. Twice. One of them is the third day. The second one is day six. Now you say, oh well, day six is what? What day?
Friday.
Wouldn't that be the best day for a wedding feast? Okay. No. Why? Because if you have the feast, then the man and the woman are fulfilling their nuptials. Let me rephrase that. They are consummating their marriage on Shabbat. That's a no-no. No work on Shabbat. That's considered work. So day three is the day most weddings occurred on because they want their marriage to be doubly blessed by Hashem. Mm. Now, if I'd known that, I would have, back at Harding, I'd have had my... Where is Ken today? Mental or physical? I'm sorry. I would have had my wedding on the third day. You know, I'm sorry. I've learned so much and I've got so much more to learn. I don't know how to say it. I feel like an idiot most of the time. Because I just don't know enough. So, hey, all of you have a great day. Shalom aleichem.